This series of messages that we've been sharing over the last several weeks now from the book of Acts about the movement beginning brings us to a point today where we talk about the movement moving us into difficult places. And there are lots of different ways that you and I might interpret that or think about what it means to be in a difficult spot. But today we're going to look in Acts chapter 16, and we're going to begin with the 16th verse and just kind of walk our way through this text. But the point that I want to begin with, kind of an observation that really summarizes this chapter, is that we can find ourselves in difficult places even when we are doing God's will. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not. Sometimes you might have the tendency to think that if you've said yes to Christ, then everything in your future is going to be easy, or everything's going to be somewhat copacetic when it comes to the difficulties and things like that. Nothing could be further from the truth, and this text today really illustrates that. I want to read a couple of verses at a time and then share some comments in between and encourage you to kind of walk with me today. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which is the text that I study and preach from, and if you're following along on the screens, you'll see that text there. If you brought your Bible, then it probably won't be too different from what you see in your text. Verse 16 says, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.'" So Paul is on his way to the place of prayer. You would think if you were ever going to be insulated from any bad thing happening, it would be when you were on your way to prayer, but that's not the case. He's on his way to prayer, and here's this this woman who is possessed with a demon, and the demon is crying out and saying things, "These men are servants of the Most High God." Now, the best way that I know to illustrate that from a personal standpoint, I will never forget an experience I had with a man named Jim in my church in Las Vegas. Jim was a very kind man. He was gentle. He came to church with his family, but Jim did not have a relationship with Christ. He'd never professed faith in Jesus. And Jim was a friend of mine. I was busy trying to build a relationship with him so that I could share the gospel with Jim in the appropriate way. You know, conversationally, kind of meet him where he was and share the claims of the gospel. Well, his wife was so intent about her faith because she had had a rather radical transformation in her life. And so I'm there in the living room sitting down with Jim. His wife Donna's in the kitchen, and every few minutes she would lean around the corner and she would yell something our direction, like, "Pastor, be sure to tell him that if he doesn't trust Christ, he's going to go to hell." And then, you know, a few minutes later, she'd come back, she'd say, "And Pastor, be sure to tell him that hell lasts forever and ever." And then she'd come back a few minutes later, "And be sure to tell him how hot hell is." And, you know, Jim is over there rolling his eyes. He's like, "Oh my goodness, you know, this kind of thing." Well, in some ways, that was kind of like what this experience was like for Paul. He's going to the place of prayer. He's going there to reason with other Jews who might be there at the place of prayer who don't know Christ in a personal way. He wants to make an educated defense of the faith. And here's this woman kind of blowing his cover from the very beginning, and it's a difficult experience to say the least. Verse 18, "And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out of her that very hour." So what she said was true, but it was not helpful to the cause of Christ. And so Paul got very annoyed, and he eventually confronts the demon. Verse 19, But when her owners saw their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they cried out, "These men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into stocks in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I have a dear friend who years ago preached from this text, and with an incredible image, he said, "With busted lip and swollen eye, they raised the hymn of defiant praise." And that's an incredible image. Here they are, having just been beaten illegally, because Paul was a Roman citizen, and Roman citizen is not supposed to be beaten, but that'll play into the story of the movement later. And in the midst of their pain and their suffering, being thrown into this prison cell, dank, dark, chained, surrounded by other prisoners, what do? They sing hymns, and they give praise to God. You know the song because you sing it here, but let me read the text. "I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than my unbelief. I raise a hallelujah because my weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah because heaven comes to fight for me. I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I will watch the darkness flee in the middle of my mystery. I raise a hallelujah because fear, you lost your hold on me." Well, obviously, Paul didn't know those words then, but he knew the theology behind them, and something in his context, some hymn in his hymnal, was a hymn that expressed something very much like that. Could have been something like, "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate. It is well with my soul." I don't know what he's saying. And I don't know exactly how he communicated, but Paul does an amazing task here in this prison cell that night of sharing from his heart that his faith and his ultimate trust was in God no matter what was going on. Verse 26, fascinating verse. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened." Does that sound familiar? Because it's just exactly like our God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in a fiery furnace, and what does God do? He comes right along in the presence of his son, Jesus Christ, walking along with them in the midst of the fire. What about Daniel in that same book of the Old Testament? When he's thrown into the lion's den, God shuts the mouths of hungry lions to give Daniel the opportunity to not only share his testimony, but turn things around and experience freedom. What about Peter, not once but twice in the book of Acts, we've seen that he was in prison, but yet God has this unique way of giving him a way out. We read forward into the book of Revelation, and just when it seems that the beast and the dragon have got the upper hand over God's people, what does God do? He comes along and he reminds you that his presence is sufficient, that it's all you need. God is an expert in being with his people in difficult times. He knows how to make a way of escape. He knows how to keep you in those times and even turn it into a time of joy. Monday night, 2 weeks ago, I was in a gathering, an international gathering of pastors and church leaders from around the world. There were, I think there were 27 different nations represented. It was an incredible time of worship and singing and praying and their native languages. And it was just an incredible time. Prior to that, there was this intentional moment where everyone was just given the privilege of meeting a new friend and fellowshipping. I met a man there whose name tag indicated that he was originally from Iran. And as we visited for a few moments, I found out quickly his story. He was born into an Islam faith. His family were practicing Muslims. He came to know Christ as his Savior. That, of course, required him to become a refugee. And as he went from his native home of Iran to a secondary country for part of his fleeing for his life with his family, he was arrested. His daughter was only about 11 years old at the time, and as the police were right outside the doors of his home, they saw his daughter raise her hands in prayer. And when they did that, they broke through the doors and arrested his entire family. He would spend the next several months in a prison cell that was 4 feet by 4 feet, standing up all day long with another prisoner in the cell with him. He began to tell me about how he shared Christ. I mean, what else are they going to do to him? And he began to tell me about what that experience was like when another pastor walks up to us. This pastor is from the Congo. And he had overheard parts of Shemayim's testimony, and he said, "Ah, prison. There's nothing like the sufficiency of Christ one experiences in prison, eh?" And these two brothers began sharing about their prison experiences. Now, I'm looking for a way to graciously exit that conversation because I know what's going to be asked in just a few moments, and sure it was. The pastor from the Congo looked at me. His name is David. And he says, "Frank, when were you in prison for the cause of Christ?" Preaching in the Birmingham City Jail, the first sermon I ever preached, didn't count. I've never been in prison for the cause of Christ. I've never been locked away because of my faith. Have you? And we take so much for granted in this country, but when we are shoulder to shoulder with our brothers and sisters from around the world, we learn that faith takes on an extremely different feel because of those difficult places. Well, the difficult places are great places for the gospel to be overheard. Whether it's the one man in a 4x4 cell with you, or whether it's the guards, or whether it's, and here we have the situation unfolding in this great story. Look at verse 27. "When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we're all here.' And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Now, listen, we don't know exactly when the jailer heard the whole story of the gospel, do we? It could have been as this woman was screaming, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They know the way to salvation." Or it could have been when Paul and Silas were beaten and stripped and being roughed up by the crowd. It could have been that in their reaction to those actions, they gave an incredible testimony of faith in Christ. could have been when they were in the prison lifting their hymns of praise in that dark hour. It could have been when they were praying with such incredible confidence that God was going to be honored and glorified in this. It could have been Paul saying something like, you know, I don't really understand this, but here's what I do know, that all things work out together for the good of those who love Christ, who are called according to his purpose. At some point in that conversation, that jailer overheard the gospel. Verse 31 says, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and his family. And then he brought them up to his house, and he set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. I want to give you four words of application today as we get ready to bring the sermon to a close. And the first is this, that if the enemy showed up when Paul is on his way to the place of prayer, it should not be a surprise to you and me that he's going to show up in our life, in those times when we've decided to serve the Lord too, okay? Please don't miss that. You made a decision, you made a commitment, you're gonna, you know, no turning back kind of thing with Christ, and you're walking the journey as best you know how. Don't be surprised that difficult times come your way, because they came in Paul's life, and if they came in his life, we ought to expect that they're gonna come in ours too. Second, I dare us to become annoyed at what the enemy is doing right now. It might just change everything. Now, you can apply that to things that are going on in our greater world, our culture, that are things that are around us. You can apply that to the individual hurt that you find yourself going through in the difficult place where you are today. Be annoyed at that for the cause of Christ and take a stand. Don't accept it. Don't back down. Don't think that this is normal. Don't somehow tolerate it, but recognize that when the demonic powers of this world are irritating us, we do a godly thing when we become annoyed at them. Here's a third reality. Don't be afraid to let the gospel be an overheard conversation in your life, because you never know who might be listening. Throughout this series in the book of Acts, just about every Sunday morning, I remind our congregation that you're going to be going out to eat lunch pretty soon, and there's probably going to be a waiter or a waitress. There's going to be somebody serving your table. There's going to be somebody sitting at a nearby table. You're going to go to the grocery store this week. You're going to be in the library. You're going to be with students. You're going to be in 100 different places. Don't let the gospel be an unspoken truth. Let somebody overhear it, because you never know what God might be doing in their life. The jailer came to faith because somewhere he overheard the gospel. And finally would be this. Live your life in such a way that when someone has a crisis, they'll know that you're able to answer life's most important question, and then know the answer and give the answer. Live your life in such a way that it draws people to wonder, what is the hope that was within you? Live your life in such a way that people want to hear and welcome you, and they don't run the other way. They don't roll their eyes and try to get away, but they really want to have a conversation with you. And turn that conversation to the gospel. Ask them just point blank, do you know the good news that Jesus Christ came to this world just for you? And tell them what happened in your life and see if maybe God will use that conversation to turn their life around as well. Let's take just a moment and ask the Lord's blessing on this, his word today. God, there are difficult circumstances and difficult places that we find ourselves in the journey called life. And while it shouldn't surprise us, God, we always find ourselves there. And if we're not careful, we'll ask the question, why did this happen? Father, I pray that you'll give us somehow the ability to see ourselves next time that we're in a difficult place and to instead raise the question, how can God use this? How can this bring honor and glory to him? How can God somehow take the words of my testimony, even in the midst of a difficult place, and turn it into life-giving good news for somebody else? God, when we find ourselves not understanding, let us raise a hallelujah. When we're hurting and things just don't quite make sense, God, don't let the enemy get the upper hand. It's my prayer for these and this church. In Christ's name, amen.